So we are continuing in our study on the series on the parables. This evening we are looking at the parable of the tares from Matthew chapter 13. Matthew chapter 13 is sometimes called the classic parable collection because there are seven parables recorded in this chapter. Again, for a little bit of a review, a parable is an important truth conveyed in a memorable story, something that people can understand and remember and relate to. It's a word picture. It's a portrait of the kingdom, the church, and it reaches people through a different avenue than just straight facts because they can make connection with this physical element of it. Christ did not always explain the parables. Many of them he did not. I think we'll see that he only gave the explanation of two of them. But his withholding the meaning from some hearers, as he did, was a judgment upon their unworthiness to hear it. He knew their hearts was not right. When we look and break down parable chapters, there are more chapters in this, but there are four main chapters. Matthew chapter 13, Matthew 25, Mark chapter 4, Luke 15. By the time we finish this series, you'll be able to repeat all of this without blinking an eye. So when we look at Matthew chapter 13, and we see the seven parables in this section, and again, Matthew chapter 13 is one of the five speech sections that Matthew records of Christ. The speech section start with, he began to speak unto them, some phrase similar to that. He would conclude with, and when he had finished with these words. So it makes real nice bookends knowing these different speech sections. And Matthew chapter 13 is a complete section on these parables. We don't know what period of time was between them. We know it appears they were all within the same day, but we'll see there is a bit of time and distance as we get into this chapter. So we're going to look at this evening the classic parable collection with the tares. Now there's, before we get into this, and with a lot of these parables, I want us to consider how they fit into the big picture, not just go by and dissect each verse, but how it fits into different things. And Jesus delivered this parable in Galilee, his home region, just after he told the parable of the sower. So when we read this parable, we need to ask ourselves, how does this parable fit in with the parable of the sower? So there are some questions we need to consider as we go through this. What does the parable of the tares, or we could call it the weeds and the wheat, that's what it is in plain, easy to understand language, the weeds and the wheat. What does the parable of the weeds and the wheat have to do with the parable of the sower? How would Jesus, being this hometown boy, influence the perception of this audience? Who would they have thought that he was talking about? And keep in mind that Jesus was mostly rejected in his own home area. This is one of the few parables that Jesus does explain in detail. In verses 36 through 43, he explains its meaning. So who are the characters? We need to understand who are the characters and what do their actions tell us about how God operates in the world today? What does it tell us about how evil operates in the world today? And when Jesus speaks of the close or the end of the age, he's referring to when he's going to return to the earth in chapter 13, verse 39. What does Jesus say is going to happen at this time to those who know him, the righteous, and those who have refused to accept that relationship with God? That's important we understand that. And Jesus directly connects the removal of those who embrace lawless deeds with the removal of causes of sin, We'll see that in this parable. In light of this, what is God accomplishing in his final judgment to the world? And we know from 2 Peter that God, what does he ultimately desire? He doesn't want anybody to be lost, but he wants everybody to be saved. So, again, as I say, we're experiencing a few technical difficulties, so I'm not going to have my slides advanced as I normally would. So when we're talking about the wheat and the tares, we need to understand the tare was something that looked so close to the wheat, so close, yet it was something that was noxious. It was poisonous. It was a weed. It was a weed, and it was hard to tell the difference in them. So let's start with what we know that Jesus explains in this parable. The kingdom of heaven, again, the kingdom is the church. He that sowed the good seed, the Son of Man. The field is the world. The good seed is the children of the kingdom. The tares, the children of the wicked one. The enemy that sowed the tares, he is the devil. The harvest is the end of the world, and the reapers are the angels. So we're talking about weeds and wheat. We're talking about true Christians and fake Christians. We're talking about people that they look like a Christian, but they're not really a Christian. So let's start reading in Matthew chapter 13, beginning at verse 24. And another parable he put forth to them, saying. So here, again, we see this is the second parable in this series. And remember, when we looked last week at the parable of the sower, there is only one sower in that parable. In this parable, we're going to see that there are two sowers. Another parable he put forth to them, saying, the kingdom of heaven is like a man who sowed good seed in his field. But while the men slept, his enemy came and sowed tares among the wheat and went on his way. So notice here, we have this sower, and then the enemy comes. So we have the second sower, and the second sower, Satan, he deliberately sowed tares among the wheat. And when did he do this? We see he did it while men slept. Christ operates in light. Satan operates in darkness. Verse 26, but when the grain had sprouted and produced a crop, then the tares also appeared. So the servants of the owner came and said to him, sir, did you not sow good seed in your field? How then does it have tares? He said to them, an enemy has done this. The servant said to him, do you want us then to go and gather them up? But he said, no. Lest while you gather up the tares, you also uproot the wheat with them. Let them both grow together until the harvest, and at the time of harvest, I will say to the reapers, first gather together the tares and bind them in bundles to burn them, but gather the wheat into my barn. And when we drop down to verse 36, then Jesus sent the multitude away and went into the house, and his disciples came to him, saying, explain to us this parable of the tares. So notice as we look at this chapter, before we look at the rest of this parable, at the beginning of chapter 13, he says, on the same day, Jesus went out of the house and sat by the sea. So we've got to go back to chapter 12 to see what this same day is. But he comes out of the house. He sat by the sea, the multitudes come, and their multitudes so great that he gets into a boat to go off the shore to start teaching. So he has laid out the parable of the sower. He has laid out the parable of the tares. But at verse 36, then Jesus sent the multitude away. Between the explanation, he tells two short parables that we will look at in another lesson, the parable of the mustard seed and the parable of the leaven, but he does not explain this parable to the whole audience. Verse 36, Jesus sent the multitude away, and he went into the house. So he's back in the house that he came out of in verse 1. And his disciples came to him, saying, "Explain to us the parable of the tares of the field." He answered and said to them, "He who sows the good seed is the Son of Man. The field is the world. The good seeds are the sons of the kingdom, but the tares are the sons of the wicked one. The enemy who sowed them is the devil. The harvest is the end of the age, and the reapers are the angels. Therefore, as the tares are gathered and burned in the fire, so it will be at the end of the age. The Son of Man will send out his angels. They will gather out his kingdom, all the things that offend and those who practice lawlessness, and cast them into the furnace of fire. There will be wailing and gnashing of teeth." And Jesus is going to pick up on the wailing and gnashing of teeth and go into that a bit more in chapter 25. Verse 43, "Then the righteous will shine forth as the sun in the kingdom of their Father. He who has ears to hear, let him hear." So the first two parables are about sowers. First one is one sower. The second is two sowers. He doesn't explain the second one to the whole group, just his disciples. Couple things to notice in this parable: that the sower or planter of the kingdom is the Son of Man. Where else do we hear this phrase where Jesus is described as the Son of Man? Well, when we go a few more chapters into Matthew chapter 16:13, when Jesus came to the coast of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, saying, "Whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am?" So Jesus refers to himself as the Son of Man. In Acts 7:56, "And said, Behold, I see the heavens open, and the Son of Man standing before the right hand of God." So we see that this is a phrase for Jesus, the Son of Man. We see that because he's standing on the right hand of God in heaven. We see that in Matthew 16 because he refers to himself as the Son of Man, and he's going to be the one that builds the church. So the disciples did not understand this parable. It's easy to see why they didn't understand it, and they asked Jesus to explain it. So he points out some more facts. The field or the place of the kingdom is the world in verse 38. The world is called his field in verse 24. So we need to understand the field is the world, not the kingdom. The field is where the gospel is preached. The kingdom grows out of that field. However, among the kingdom, the enemy goes and sows his seed also. The Lord said the enemy came and sowed seed among the wheat. So the children of the wicked one were sown among the children of the kingdom. Therefore, the thought of the tares, that which looked like wheat, came out of that example. The tares look like God's people. Probably the word that would come to mind, the most common word that we would use to describe that, is hypocrites. They're hypocrites. They look like God's people, but they aren't really God's people. Sometimes those are unconverted people that come into local congregations in the kingdom. They claim to be citizens of the kingdom. Some of them have never obeyed from the heart. And you think about a few examples. Sometimes a husband might obey the gospel just to get his wife off of his back. She says, "Honey, why aren't you baptized? When are you going to be baptized? You need to be baptized." And the man becomes baptized, but he hasn't obeyed from the heart, and he's not truly converted. Maybe a person that has no scriptural right to remarry, they hear the gospel, they obey the gospel, but they have not repented of that situation that they are in, and they have not really been converted because they did not repent. Sometimes you might see during a gospel meeting at a place where there's a lot of young people. Young people start coming forward during that meeting, being baptized. And then there's this one person that feels left out. Well, all my friends are baptized. I ought to be baptized. He comes and he's baptized. He's not truly converted. He's being baptized for the wrong reason. Sometimes people might become a member of a church because that's the church that their parents are members of. A person, usually a man, become a member of a church because they have an agenda to push or they have a product to sell. They aren't truly converted. They have a different agenda than being a disciple of God. Sometimes we might hear a person make a comment about another Christian. Haven't they been converted? You know, why are they living like this? Haven't they been converted? Or sometimes we hear, how many times have we seen people that wanted to be baptized again because they said they didn't know what they were doing the first time? All of these are examples of people that on the appearance look like they are real Christians. And these are different. These are different than the man in 1 Corinthians where Paul, they had written to him about this problem that they had. A man was living with his father's wife, with his stepmother. They were boastful about it. They were not remorse. And he told them to deliver such a one unto Satan for the destruction of the flesh, that the spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus. You see, there are examples where church discipline needs to take place, but there are also, we know, many cases where it's hard to distinguish where somebody really is with the Lord. A third point to consider with this, the seed or the subjects are the children of the kingdom, verse 38. The seed, which, think about this, the seed which he sows the field cost him much. What did that seed cost? It was the precious blood of the Son of God. Every seed is a living one. And we are connected with the sower as much as a child is with a parent. Each seed is sent forth into the soil of the world to grow and manifest its own life and beauty, like we were talking about. It's all about bearing fruit. We've got to get our roots deep. We've got to be filled up. Not with the sap like in a peach tree, but we've got to be filled up with Christ in us. We've got to be overflowing with it. We can't be like at the restaurant and the waitress says, "You want me to fill your cup of coffee?" And we say, "Just give me a little." We want our cup to be filled to the top. We want our cup to be overflowing. We want it to be overflowing. And again, as we looked at this morning, John 12:24, except a corn of wheat fall into the ground and die, it abideth alone. We must die unto sin before we can live unto God. A fourth point to notice is the tares are the children of the wicked in verse 38. Where did the tares come from? An enemy hath done this. There is this everlasting conflict between good and evil that goes all the way back to the garden in Genesis chapter 3 and verse 15. And the children reveals the character of us with our Father God, and children reveals the character of the wicked ones with their father Satan. So that leads to the next point. The enemy is the devil, verse 39. It was while men slept that he sowed the tares. He loved the darkness. That's where Satan loves to operate. Not out in the light of the day, like the sower that went forth to sow, but he likes to operate in darkness. And we must always be watchful and mindful that the devil is going to come, and he's going to come when we least expect it. That leads to verse 39, the harvest or separation. That's at the end of the world or age. And Jesus was saying, let them both grow together until the harvest. So notice this. This is an important point to remember. The grace of the master spares the tares for a time. The master doesn't want to go in and rip them out right now. The grace of the master spares the tares for a time. But notice, a sparing grace is not a saving grace. They are going to be spared for a time, but they are not going to be saved. What's going to happen? They're going to be bound together and cast into that fire. Who's going to do that? Well, verse 39, the reapers or servants, the angels. They said, well, wilt thou that we gather them up? He said, the enemy who sowed them is the devil. The harvest is the end of the age. The reapers are the angels. These angels are going to be impartial servants who come to carry out this mission. In verse 40, therefore as the tares are gathered and burned in the fire, so it will be at the end of the age. The Son of Man will send out his angels. They will gather out of his kingdom all things that offend and those who practice lawlessness, and will cast them into the furnace of fire, where there will be weeping and wailing and gnashing of teeth. These are the lookalikes. And the lookalikes are not going to get away with anything. It's not good enough to be a lookalike Christian. We must be a Christian from the heart. Matthew 15 and verse 8, this people draweth nigh unto me with their mouth and honoreth me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. So we see there's going to be a separation. There's going to be weeping and gnashing of teeth. The point is, the tares look so much like the wheat, it would be hard to get rid of the tares without destroying the wheat. So what are some lessons that we can get from this parable? And again, remember, he starts the first one talking about a sower going out to sow and the different kind of hearts. Now this one, he talks about a sower going out, but there's another element added. Another sower, and this sower is going to be the enemy, and it's going to add a little more conflict to the story and to our life. So it's important that we get lessons from these parables. First one I'd like us to consider, we are obligated to keep the church pure, but we are not obligated beyond our abilities to discern. When the evidence is in, we must make a stand. So again, someone is in sin. We are instructed to administer, to practice discipline for the purity of the church, for the sake of the soul of that individual. But we are not obligated beyond our abilities to discern. If there's a situation and some a brother or sister says something, we are not to be necessarily private investigators, but we should take them at their word. If evidence changes otherwise, then we would act on it. So we are obligated to keep the church pure, but we're not obligated beyond our abilities to discern. You just think back to this master in this field of wheat and tares, wheat and weeds. They look so much alike, so much alike. And why does he say, just wait? Just wait, because you go in and you start trying to pull out all the weeds, you're going to pull out some of the wheat too. And we see that take place in congregations. People try to get rid of the tares, but they end up getting rid of the wheat also. Well, I do not have to sit in judgment on all cases because I cannot know some things. We must be careful not to make rash judgments. We must be careful not to cause others to stumble. Again, we are to judge, but we are not to make unfair judgments. We've got to be careful. We want to preserve the purity of the church, but we don't want to cause people to stumble and fall in sin while we are trying to build the purity of the church. There are some things that we have just got to leave to the Lord. I cannot judge a man's heart. I cannot judge a man's motive. Now, I can judge his actions if I see a man engaged in various activities, going to certain places that are not appropriate for him to be. I can make a judgment on that. But when we see somebody and they talk about this or that, I don't know what's in his heart. Say someone doesn't, they are unable to make it to services. I could say, well, see, that person didn't come. They didn't come. We need to get rid of them. They should have been here. I can't judge their motives if they said something came up and I've got to take care of this or that. I might make a different decision, but I can't sit in God's position and judge them for something that they are going to answer to God about. I can't judge their heart. I can't judge their heart. There will always be hypocrites in the church. Hypocrisy is real. I'm sure we've probably all over the years seen people. They act one way on Sunday. They act a different way on Monday. God's going to take care of them. We need to be promoting the Lord's work, encouraging the growth of the church, and being careful of not overstepping what we are to do. God will take care of the tares. We cannot judge every situation. You know, I'm like I've said before, it's a humbling thought thinking about standing before God in judgment. None of us know when we are going to do that. We know of either two events that's going to happen. Either Christ is going to come back and we don't know when that's going to happen, or we are going to die and we don't know when that's going to happen. So we need to be prepared all the time. And I've got to be busy enough being prepared. I don't have time to think about judging every situation of what everybody is doing. If we did a little more bearing fruit and living for Christ, we'd have less time to judge. I wonder why they looked at me that way. I wonder why they didn't go here. I wonder why they went there. You know, we all are accountable for ourselves. And again, I'm not talking about sin, because we have examples of withdrawing from the disorderly, those that not walk according as they should. So if I try to rip out the tares, I'll destroy some of the wheat, and I will have to answer to God for that. We are to give our fellow man the benefit of the doubt. One can become a professional tare hunter. And you see that with some individuals. They go around and they look for what's wrong with this person, what's wrong with this person, what's wrong with this person. Friends, that's not our job. That's not our job. The devil will have his disciples claiming to be in the kingdom. Some of Satan's people can be hard to identify. You know, we could be sitting by somebody in the assembly that's to the right or left of us, and we think that's a good person. That person is going to heaven. I know they are going to heaven. Well, I hope everybody here is going to heaven. I pray everybody here is going to heaven. But again, Satan, that's part of the nature of him. And let me put it this way. How many times have you seen a congregation that stood for the truth? They stand right here, square on the Bible. And then a little bit later, you see them going a little bit away, a little bit farther away, and a little bit farther away. And then you don't recognize them as being a church of Christ at all. They've got that name out there, but you don't recognize them as being a church of Christ. How did that happen? somebody came in and sowed tares in that congregation. They looked like Christians, and Paul warned the elders at Ephesus about that. He said, from among your own selves, from among the eldership, they were going to come in and they were going to teach false doctrine. So it's going to be hard to identify some people. That's why we've got to know God's word to measure them up against God's word. Number 8, you can fool me, I can fool you, but you cannot fool God. A man will reap what he sows, the righteous will be rewarded. That's what we need to focus on. If I focus on being as righteous as I can, you focus on being as righteous as you are, we are all going to be righteous, and that person that is not righteous, God's going to take care of that person. They can't fool God. Nobody's going to get into heaven. Nobody's going to slip in. Nobody's going to say, aha, I fooled God. That's not going to happen. That's not going to happen at all. Number 9, obedience is a must, not an option. But we must obey from the heart. Just like that man that says, okay, I'll be baptized just to get his wife off his back. He's not obeying from the heart. Or that teenager that comes forward during a gospel meeting because all of his friends did. He's not obeying from the heart. We must obey. We must obey because God demands obedience because of who he is, because of his nature, because he is God. We must obey, but we must obey from the heart. He wants us to serve him willingly. He wants us to serve him with all of our heart, our soul, our mind, our strength, with every ounce of our being. Number 10, the church will never be free from sin while on the earth. We are not to interpret any parable to contradict a clear-cut doctrine such as church discipline. So again, we see that there are instances, and we are told to mark people that do this. We are given list of things to see if people are measuring up. So we've got two different things we're looking at. We are to follow church discipline, but we just cannot judge every man's heart and motive. And sometimes you might see this, someone is a new convert, they become baptized, and they may fall away because of someone unfairly judging them. I know of one incident that I witnessed, and I was talking with this individual, and this person had not been a Christian for a long time, and this other person, this elder, started talking to this person, and by the time he finished talking to her, she was in tears. She didn't know what to believe or what to do. Now, she's still a Christian today, but a situation like that could have made her just turn and go back into the world. So again, when we look at how does all of this fit in together, we see that when Jesus explains this, he doesn't explain it to the whole group, but he explains it to his disciples when they go back into the house. And when in verse 36, then Jesus sent the multitude away and went into the house, and his disciples came to him saying, explain to us the parable of the tares of the field. So there are people in this multitude that did not have the heart or the privilege of understanding the explanation of this. His disciples did, because they were going to go into all the world and teach people and needed to know how to deal with people. Now, we drop down to verse 53 of chapter 13. Now, it came to pass, when Jesus had finished these parables, that he departed from there. And when he had come to his own country, he taught them in their synagogue, so that they were astonished and said, where did this man get this wisdom and these mighty works? Now, you would think when he went to the synagogue in his own country, these are going to be religious people, right? They're going to be religious people that know who this is, and they're going to accept what Jesus says, right? No. What do they say in verse 55? Is this not the carpenter's son? Is not his mother called Mary, and his brothers James, Joseph, Simon, and Judas? And his sisters, are they not all with us? Where then did this man get all these things? So they were offended at him. They were offended at him. Jesus is teaching to them, telling them the truth, these religious people. They didn't get it. What would we call them? They were tares. They were tares that did not have the right kind of heart. But Jesus said to them, a prophet is not without honor except in his own country and his own house. Now, he did not do many mighty works because of their unbelief. See, Jesus, again, these parables, they revealed truth, they concealed truth. And we learn in this parable that when the seed falls on us, we want to be that good and honest soil from the sower, from the parable of the sower. We want to bring forth much fruit, but we're going to have challenges along the way, because while we are in the church trying to bear fruit, Satan is going to plant seed that is going to look like us, but they're going to be poisonous. They're going to be poisonous. And the master says, if there's an issue that you know for sure, you need to get rid of them. But in this parable, he's saying, don't worry about what you think about this person. Leave them alone, and they're going to be taken care of at the end of time. At the end, when the harvest is done, these tares are going to be removed. They are going to be bundled up. They are going to be gathered up and put into that fire. And again, with the lesson for us, that's going to be an eternal fire. We cannot escape it. We cannot fool God. We must obey God. We must want to obey God. We must want to obey God with all our heart. And then we work together. If we think someone is a tare, if we think they aren't a real Christian, we need to have a conversation with them. Love them and have a conversation with them. Some people, it may be they don't know any better. It may be like the person that that obeyed just because their wife was on their back, and we need to say, do you think God's really going to accept that? Or it may be somebody, again, in an unscriptural marriage. Do you think that the scriptures teach that you can be in that situation? We ask them questions. We want them to be saved, but we see that Christ knew that this was a parable that not everybody would get, and he explains it to his disciples. So this is number 2 out of 7. Again, next week, Carol and I will be out of town, where I'll be preaching in Kentucky. Lord willing, we will resume week after next. Friends, you might say, well, how does this apply to us today? We need to be sure that we are the wheat in the church and not a weed in the church. We need to be sure that we are bearing fruit for Christ, and we need to be reminded that this judgment is coming and this fire awaits those that are not ready. We are going to receive our wages at the end of the day, either eternal life or eternal death. I pray that you will choose eternal life. If there's anyone here this evening that needs to respond to the heavenly invitation, we invite you to come forward now as we stand and sing. I must be told by the